Well, hello again. Hi. Welcome again to Friendship Community Church. This morning, we've got a lot of fresh faces, new faces to our Sunday morning worship gathering for our church family. So for those of you that are visiting from our outreach from the Candy Cruise Inn this past Wednesday, welcome. We've got a whole bunch of kids down the hall and outside our preschool and education wings, along with a bunch of furry animals out there. Our children's minister and her husband, Teresa Snyder and John Snyder, they were part of the Noah's Ark display at the end of the Candy Cruise Inn, gave out invitations to church today with a box of animal crackers or a package of animal crackers. And then this morning, we've got a bunch of God's creation animals out there in the form of kind of like a petting zoo. So we've got alpacas and llamas and other spitting mammals out there, which are your children, are the other spitting mammals. But I snuck off during this last song to see the joy of God's creation, enjoying God's creation. And so if that's you visiting with us for the first time, welcome. It's our pleasure and privilege to have you. This morning, we continue our series walking through a letter written by a pastor, by an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul wrote a letter to a church in what is now Greece. Then it was called Macedonia. This part of Greece was called Macedonia, and specifically to a city and a group of people from Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. Paul wrote two letters to this church, and this is the first letter. So we've been studying passage by passage, verse by verse, through this letter, and this morning we're going to continue that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verses 6 through 13. So I'll read that, and you can follow along either on the screens or in your own Bible. This is what it reads. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So what we have here in these verses is Paul communicating to the Thessalonians that there is strength, that they have strength in pain. What pain were the Thessalonians experiencing? Well, in the prior 2.5 chapters of this letter, we read about the afflictions, the suffering that this newly founded church was experiencing. In fact, Paul was very worried about the church because Paul and Silas had to leave the church, had to leave the Thessalonians, and once they left, this new church started feeling persecution from other people that were not believers in Christ. They suffered afflictions, and Paul was worried, one, about their well-being, two, about their faith, that their faith was going to falter, this newfound faith that they had in Jesus, and three, that personally, that the church was going to look at Paul as abandoning them. That right when they got founded as a church and founded in their new faith in Jesus, when the going got tough, Paul and Silas left. And yet, in verses 6 through 10, Paul commends them for their strength in pain. Again, verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Look at that first word of verse 6. But in that little word, that little word signals Paul's relief about all of his questions about were they faltering, was their faith faltering, was their love for one another faltering, were they blaming him for leaving right before the going got tough. This little word but signals relief of all of his concerns and his worry. Paul wrote, but. And so Paul expresses his warmth and even his enthusiasm for the good news that Timothy brought back to them. And then, so here's the other thing, that Timothy, as soon as Paul heard this message from Timothy from the Thessalonians, Paul turns around and pens this letter in rapid response to let them know that he was at peace with how the Thessalonians had grown. This news that he had received about the Thessalonians from Timothy. Timothy brought us, Paul and Silas, the good news of what? Their faith and their love. Their faith and their love. Faith refers to the Thessalonians' attitude towards God and their relationship with him. And then love, though it's connected to faith, it's more, love is more of the demonstration of that faith to each other and to the others around them. And on both counts, faith and love, the Thessalonians were doing well. That was Timothy's report to Paul. And Paul found his greatest joy in those facts, that their faith, in spite of the afflictions, in spite of the sufferings, their faith and their love were strong, and it was good news to his ears. And Paul is someone that is all about good news, especially when it comes to the gospel. But moving on in verse 7, he says, for this reason, brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. You see, Paul and Silas and the other apostles, the other initial spreaders of the good news of the gospel, they were experiencing affliction and suffering. They were unable to rejoin the Thessalonian church. And in their affliction, this good news about the unwavering faith and love of the Thessalonian church brought Paul and Silas joy. So these verses, including verse 8, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. In other words, Paul and Silas, these church planters, these early pastors, they could live in spite of their suffering and affliction. They could live if they just knew their fledgling church was doing well. Doing well in what? In growing in number? In growing in offering numbers? In growing in building size? No. In growth in their faith and their love for each other and for others, that they were standing fast in the Lord. So these two verses express Paul's relief and joy over the Thessalonians' growth. So moving on to verse 9 and verse 10. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? This is one of those questions where you don't want an answer? A rhetorical question. I couldn't find the word, so I needed it. It was a rhetorical question that Paul is voicing here. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? He's saying, what better way of thanking God than to see their steadfastness for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly day, night, and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. You see, every person that comes to know Jesus Christ, that seeks to know the Son of God, the Savior of the world, every person that seeks Jesus is lacking in faith, and we are to grow in our faith every day. And that was no secret to Paul. Paul knew that the Thessalonian church was new, and they were growing, but they still lacked faith. They still needed to grow. And the best way to learn from someone truly is face to face. Has anyone done any distance education where you took a class over the internet, or maybe you just didn't know how to fix something around your house, and so and no one in your house knew how to fix it. Your neighbor didn't know how to fix it, and so in the olden days, back in ancient times, we would go to the ancient scrolls, known as the Yellow Pages, right? We would open and we would alphabetically look for the key. We would go to our concordance and look under plumbers, and then we would find a plumber and he can fix this. But now we don't go to the ancient scrolls of the Yellow Pages. Where do we go? YouTube, the internet. Yes, we Google it. And there are 3,712,862 ways of unclogging a drain. And then we have to hope that the search results at the top are what we need. And so you scroll past the one that tells you to drop a wad of firecrackers down your sink drain and light it and run. You scroll past that one, and you look for one that is instructional. And now, if you're like my wife, you're looking for the all-natural one, the one where you take like apple cider vinegar, and then you... and then you pour in some peppermint oil, and then really what you're making is a balm. You're making a balm. It's a natural balm. But anyways, this is not the recipe. Do not follow this. I don't know what this will combust. But we look for help. When we're lacking in information, when we're lacking in knowing what to do next, it's easy to say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I give my life to you. That's the easy part. You know what the hard part is? Life. What comes next? When you experience suffering and affliction, what comes next? And for the person that knows what the Christian life is like after saying yes to Jesus, we know that for anyone that says yes to Jesus, that life is going to get hard and they're going to be lacking and they're going to need discipleship. They're going to need someone to come alongside them shoulder to shoulder, walking with them on this path of faith. And so Paul and Silas knows this. They know this. And so they know, you know, face to face is the best way for us to teach you how to get through these storms of life. It's nice to get something posted on your Facebook page or get a text or an email or a voicemail from someone when you're going through a hard time, when you're going through a trial, when you have a child in the hospital, when you have an empty spot in your marriage bed where there used to be a person. It's nice to get that, but it's not as comforting as someone that is there face to face that can hug you, that can cry with you, that can console you or to warn you against the dangers of isolating yourself. And Paul knew this. And so Paul and Silas, the authors of this letter to the Thessalonians, they had these prayers for them, primarily that they may see them again instead of just sending a letter and a messenger through Timothy. So verse 11, this prayer goes on to say, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. You see, Paul knew that the master of the universe was not He-Man. Masters of the universe. There's a little geeky person out there that knew that one. I am Adam, Prince of Eternia. I watched that a lot when I was younger. All right, so Paul knew that our Heavenly Father is the master of the universe. Too often we try and manufacture our own destiny where we fight and fight and fight and put ourselves into a position where we try and accomplish something. We try to get somewhere there where God doesn't want us yet. And that's what Paul was resisting. He was resisting the urge to manufacture circumstances to be somewhere where God didn't want him. Instead, he had to entrust that writing a letter and sending it with a young pastor wannabe, Timothy, that would be good enough. But as I referenced last week, because of that delay, because of God preventing Paul from getting to the Thessalonians and speaking to them face to face, God in his providence had Paul pen a letter that we read today, that we can be encouraged by today, that Paul praying to God, to our God and Father himself, he was acknowledging that God our Father is the creator and controller of all. But then he says, and our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. Why did he pray to God our Father and then mention the Lord Jesus? Because this faith, this Christian faith, wasn't 2,000 years old at that point. It was like 50 years old, 49 to 51 years after Christ's birth is when this takes place. We're talking about less than maybe 20 years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that, yes, we as a Jew, Paul as a Jew, I pray to God the Father, but I also recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus is in equality with the Father and seated at the right hand of the Father, re-emphasizing Jesus' deity and equality with God. And moving on to the last two verses 12 and 13, and this is where we're going to camp out for the rest of the morning. This continuation of prayer, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, Paul and Silas, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is a continuation of prayer, and it's a prayer for love and hopes for their future. You see, Paul acknowledged in this letter that the Thessalonians had love. Remember that they were growing in their faith and their love. But as the great proof of Christ's love in us, that is what love is. When we love brothers and sisters in Christ, we prove Christ's love in us. When we love others outside of our tribe, that proves Christ's love in us, because Christ commands us to love God with our all, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might or strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Just go like that. There. Nice. That's your neighbor. And then, like, those are your neighbor. So you're all in the neighborhood right here. When you walk out of this place, who's your neighbor? Whoever's in the parking lot. When you go to Publix, when you go to, oh, what restaurant do I want to bless with attendance today? When you go to Chick-fil-A, the Japanese, Chinese, Asian food place in Oakwood Commons next to Dollar Tree and Goodies. It's a hidden gem there. They're lightly staffed, so if everybody goes today, they're going to be buried. Be patient for your food. But if you go there and there's other people around you, those are your neighbors. Think of your neighborhood. Or if you live on a farm somewhere between here and Watertown, think of the property holders next to you. Do you like your neighbors? How many of you like your neighbors? How many of you strive to like your neighbors? That's the opposite. Yeah. In recent years, one of our neighbors, we bought this old, it was basically a vacation cabin, log cabin on the lake. And I've told this story once or twice before, but humor me. No one ever lived there. It was just a vacation cabin, and it was built in the 80s. And so when we bought it, when my wife and I bought it, it had brown shag carpeting. It was very dated. It was pristine shag carpeting. It was very clean. It was very nice. But, I mean, we had to make it over, and it's been a labor of love of making this over. But our neighbors also built, at the same time as our house was built, the property owners next door built a vacation cabin for their family as well. And so they only used it like 3 weekends a year. And it was a great thing because we only had neighbors 3 weekends a year, like Memorial Day, 4th of July, and Labor Day weekend. And the rest of the time it was vacant. And then this scourge upon humanity descended. And I'm talking about vacation rentals by owner, you know, Airbnb, where you can just rent. And all of a sudden, it became like bachelor party, fraternity reunion party central next door to us. And all this, when we first moved in, we picked our neighbors. We knew who our neighbors were. But all of a sudden, we no longer had control of who our neighbors were. There was one particular rental period early on, and all of the neighbors in the neighborhood like filed a suit with the county for zoning and fought this, and we didn't put our names on it, but we were kind of cheering them on, like, yeah, sue them. But it's like, I'm a pastor, I'm not going to sue you. Sue them! But this is going out on the internet, so oh well. But there was one vivid rental time where it was Good Friday, and I wasn't on staff at this church. I was on staff at another church, and I just led a Good Friday service. It's the Friday before Easter. It commemorates the day, the afternoon, the evening when Christ was crucified, and it was a very moving service. And so we come home. This is years ago. We come home, and there's a party next door. And it was a bachelor party. And there was great celebration next door when the entertainment arrived. Yeah. And it wasn't the guy that does the balloon animals. Different entertainment. I like that guy. Not that guy. And I was like, I said to my wife, "We love our house. It's the only house that that our daughter's ever known. Maybe we should sell our house. I want to pick different neighbors." But in life, I mean, we could pick another house, but then our neighbors could sell their house. You don't get to pick your neighbors. Why is that important for us? To grab hold of that fact that we don't pick our neighbors. The reason it's important is because God commands us to love our neighbor as ourself. People we don't pick. So how discerning does our loving actions have to be? How discerning are we in our loving act? Like what I'm saying is, do we pick and choose who we're loving to based on who we pick? No. You know how we pick who we're loving to? By who God puts next to us. But I like to control my environment. I like to control. I only have so much love inside me. And I only want to pass that love along to those that are truly deserving. Because my love is like a fine wine. It has to be appreciated. Some might argue that. It's an acquired taste, my love. Okay, so I'm speaking semi-sarcastically because God wants us to love people in spite of who we'd pick. See, the church family, I use this example in our Building a House of Grace study at 9 o'clock. And so this is a repeat. So for those of you that were in here, you can get on social media and see how many new neighbors you have on Instagram, new followers. But I use this example of when I was growing up in our family, a family of six. We didn't have a lot of money. I grew up pretty poor. But in our family, my parents made an effort to, on each of our kids, each of us, our birthdays, my mother would cook a special meal. She would cook our favorite, entree and our favorite dessert. Because none of us liked vegetables, so, you know, salad and everything, the vegetables, we never picked that. But so my sister's birthday was the day after Christmas, December 26th. I mean, that's a pretty lousy birthday, right? And so my parents wanted to make that special for. So because we wouldn't make it up in gifts, we did it in food. So she would, every year, she would have chicken cacciatore, Italian family, chicken cacciatore, and devil's food chocolate cake. That was her choice. I liked the cake. Chicken cacciatore, not my favorite. But here's the thing. My birthday was December 28th, 2 days after. I mean, my parents were poor, and then Christmas and our birthdays happened. And I would have meat lasagna, like sausage lasagna, and then cherry pie, because I liked pie more than cake. I've since been born again, and now I like cake more than pie. I don't know which is right, but it's like all the carbs are good. All the carbs, I'll leave it. But I didn't really enjoy my sister's birthday meal. It was okay. I waited for the cake. My sister liked lasagna, but it wasn't her favorite. Why do I use this example in this moment? It's because as a church, we're a family. We're a family, and sometimes your neighbor is your family. And I had a cough drop in my mouth, and now I don't know where it is, and I think it's gone. But I want to make sure it's not stuck in my beard. The sliver that you get? Oh, it's up there. It's stuck up there. All right. By the way, if you're here for the first time, this happens all the time. Not the cough drop thing, but I'm squirrel. So when we're a church family, churches tend to get where everybody in the church likes the same thing. They like the same music. They like the same songs. They like the same lighting. They like the same chairs. They like the same preaching style. They like the same everything. We gravitate towards things that are the same, homogeny. We're all alike. But a good church family is diverse in our preferences, in our likes and our dislikes. And what we do when we consider things that aren't our preference tells us how much we're loving of our neighbor. When a song when a song you love is sung by Keith and the worship arts team, we need to realize that there are other people in the room that aren't really partial to that song. I know that seems counterintuitive, but that's loving of our neighbor when we realize there's people in the room that wish the music were not as loud, or wish the music was louder, and when we don't like a song, when we don't like a volume level, a loving response is that we realize, we look around the room and we see someone else that is worshiping like with all get out. I don't know. For some reason that phrase comes, I don't know what that means. But they're worshiping with their all. And even though we're not connecting, we can look over and we can worship because of that person. That's loving our neighbor as ourselves. And Paul knows that this condition of love that he sees in the Thessalonian church is not a result of them being all the same, but this loving of each other and others outside their body is a result of their faith. You see, you can't love your neighbor as yourself without loving God with your all. Loving your neighbors yourself, loving your enemies and doing good to those who hate you, that only can spring, that doesn't spring out of how good Adam Wood's heart is, or how good Kaylee Sable's heart is, or how good my heart is. It springs out of our faith in a God that gives his mercy and grace abundantly, amazingly, to people that don't deserve it. See, that's what was so encouraging to Paul about the Thessalonians, was that this fledgling little church that spent just a little time with Paul and Silas and later with Timothy had a great growing love for each other. That was not just love for each other, but love for others. And that was evidence of God's, of their faith in God, of God working in them. Because people that love their neighbor as theirself and loves their enemies, we don't do that naturally. When it comes to love, Paul emphasized to the Thessalonians and emphasizes to us that love has to be ever growing. And it needs to come upon us like with overflowing, flood-like growth. If we're not growing in love exponentially, then we're not growing in faith. To grow in love, you have to grow in faith. And how do you grow in faith? Faith is not put in yourself. Faith is not put in your own control of your conditions, of your situation, of your destiny. But faith is put in someone else other than yourself. What do you put your faith in? Let's simplify it, and this is not rhetorical, okay? Who does the world say to put your faith in? Who does the world want you to put your faith in? Yourself? The government? I mean, who's ready for commercial, political advertisements to be over for another couple? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I don't trust those jokers. Do you know why I don't trust those jokers? Because I don't trust myself. I don't trust you. Do you know why? Because Scripture tells me that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there's no one righteous, not one. There's no human being that is on the face of the planet currently or will be on the face of the planet in the future that won't let me down, that won't disappoint me, that won't sin. Every one of us have selfish hearts. And so for us to grow in love for each other, we have to put our faith and trust in someone worthy of our faith and trust. And that's not a politician. That's not even myself. Because, I mean, I've met me. I look in the mirror occasionally. I know me. And I'm pretty sure that you know you. I'm pretty sure that if in the quiet moments that you have with yourself, mothers of preschoolers excluded because you have no quiet moments with yourself, but in our quiet moments with ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves, we know we're a facade, we're a fake, that people see us differently than we really are. We all have secrets, right? And yet Paul is saying that when a body of believers like the Thessalonians and maybe even like this church, when we grow in our faith, it's going to grow our love for each other and for our communities, even our enemies. And so love, including every other virtue, love springs from the heart. And it's not a matter of following rules. That's not how we love more. That's not how we grow in happiness or blessedness, but it's the inner life of every believer's heart that makes our lives vibrant, that gives it color. You see, without the love of God in us and coming out of us, we're living black and white and grayscale lives. It's like every filter in Instagram is gray. without the love of God. And when we experience the love of God, the way the Thessalonians experienced it, then it's like we see in color. Remember that, anybody see that movie Pleasantville? The whole movie is in like black and white until this interloper from the future infuses color into the world and it throws everything off. That's how the Christian's life is when we experience the love of God by loving him with our all. God, we love because God first loved us. And so Paul's prayer that we studied this morning, Paul's prayer was that believers, not just Thessalonian believers, but all of us as believers, that our hearts would be encouraged and strengthened, because he knew that when our heart is firmly rooted in Christ, in our faith in Christ, that we're going to become more loving, and that that love won't disappear when times get tough, even when we can't see our personal encourager face to face, that we can stand. You see, if the Thessalonians had faith in Paul and Paul couldn't make it back, then they would flounder, then they would lose their faith. But because their faith wasn't rooted in Paul, but it was rooted in Christ, they could survive and even flourish in times of challenge, of times of trial. So when we put our faith and trust in Christ, that love that grows out of us isn't a selfish love that does things like, it's really nice to have a petting zoo for kids that got invitations to come to a church that gave them free candy. It's like we're like the opposite of the scary stranger. You know, like, hey, kid, you want to pet an animal and have some candy? Actually, now that I think about it, that's creepy that we're doing that. We're doing the, at least we don't have a white van, but sometimes you can do nice things because it makes you feel good, right? Do you ever do something nice for how, you ever do the, okay, you ever do the thing, the barista tip jar? Like, you're going to put a dollar in the barista's tip jar, but you're like getting ready to go and they turn their back and you hesitate and you wait. And just me? I'm just, and you wait until they turn around and they're like, oh, there you go. I've done it. Not recently, because cash, who has cash on them? You tip with your app. But I mean, that's the, like, you ever wonder, like, on the Uber or Lyft apps, like, do you want to tip, like, while the driver's there? Do they get notified of the tip when you tip? Or it's like, well, you don't want them to run over you, or you want to get your bag out, so you don't want to not tip them until they're, like, far off. We do nice things for what we get out of it a lot of times. But the believer, the person that has a deep, abiding faith in Jesus Christ doesn't love for the love we get back, it's because we're already loved. We're already unconditionally loved by the God of the universe. So in review, this whole passage of Scripture, the meaning, the lesson behind Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians is that faithful obedience to Christ will always result in misunderstandings and persecutions from the people of this earth. That's what the Thessalonians were going through. That's what Paul and Silas were going through in another region of the world. But encouragement can become the source of refreshment and a stabilizing, anchoring source in providing a strength in our relationships with each other, with believers, that we need to be a lot like Paul and Silas, that when we see people going through hard times and we worry about their faith, that we need to reach out to them and make sure that they understand that they are loved, even though that we can't be with them. Or prayerfully, we can make an effort to be with them, because when we offer encouragement in love to others in relationship, it buoys our ability to persevere in those hard times. That's what God has given us as a church, is this ability to love one another and then to love the world around us. That is an encouragement from God's word that can be ours today, are you lacking faith? Are you, if you do a diagnostic of your daily routine and your daily life, would the test results, would the EKG, the heartbeat of your life, would it display that you have faith in God through the good and bad? Or would it show that you really have a dysfunction of the heart and your faith lies in yourself or others? Because the heartbeat that you were meant to live, the life that you're meant to live, is giving your faith, your entire life, to God as a thank you for the gift of His Son's life to you. You see, God initiates, we respond. And so in this moment, would you take a moment just bow your head, and if you choose, close your eyes, but bow your head and think about this question: where does your faith lie? Your faith for a better life, your faith for a better job, your faith for a fulfillment of your dreams. Does your faith lie in yourself, in your parents, in your spouse, in your friends, in what other people think about you? Does your faith lie in yourself, in your ability to manufacture happiness in your life? Or does your faith lay at the foot of the cross? Does your faith rely on Jesus? Because if your faith relies on a man or woman, yourself or another person, you know your flaws. You know your lack of strength. You know how many times you've screwed up. And you're no different than your neighbor next to you, in front of you, behind you. And wouldn't it be better, so much better and an encouraging life to know that there is a perfect, all-loving God of the universe that provided the perfect advocate, the perfect fixer, the perfect healer in your life, for your life? That person's name is Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith and trust in Him, He is worthy of your faith. And a faith in the person of Jesus Christ produces a love that is inexplicable, that loves noisy, inconsiderate neighbors, that loves enemies that try and tear us down, that try and tear us away from our faith. That's what that kind of love will do. And it's where we should put our faith this morning. So if you haven't done that, pray this simple prayer. God, I'm imperfect. God, I have no faith in myself. But God, I have faith in You. I have faith that You will supply all my needs and some of my wants, but all of my needs. God, I turn from being on the throne of my life, ruling over my life imperfectly, sometimes like a bull in the china shop, sometimes like a little scared person hiding in the corner with all the shades drawn and the doors locked. And Father, I don't want to live life like that anymore. I want to live life loving with reckless abandon, loving because You first loved me. And so, Father, I accept that I am no longer worthy to be on the throne of my life, and I accept that Your Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death on a cross that He didn't deserve, but because He lived a perfect life, death could not hold Him. He conquered death so that we could have a perfect and abundant life with You. Father, I surrender my life to You through Your Son, Jesus. And now I need the encouragement of other believers around me, big sinners that know what it's like. Father, help us to be an encouragement to those around us that are new in their faith and that are old and weary in their faith. Help us to be an encouragement today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.